Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 9, in Luke 9, confounds his followers by saying that he must die. Verse 22 of chapter 9. But he also confounds them even further, and I'll read from the ERV. Jesus continued to say to all of them, "Any of you who want to be my follower must stop thinking about yourself and what you want. You must be willing to carry the cross that is given to you every day for following me." Now, of course, that confounded the disciples and the followers, because they didn't know that Jesus was to die on a cross. They didn't know that. And so that same passage, Luke 9:23, is where we're going to finish today, because it's also confounded the early followers of Jesus through Acts, and we'll share from Acts 20 and try and understand what Paul saw as carrying a cross daily. And it equally applies to us today. In Acts 20, the three points I pulled out was Paul being totally authentic, appeals to us for unity, but also appeals to us for generosity. And then we'll pick up what Luke says in chapter 9:23. But first of all, I just want to go back to the last verse of what we read. Again, I'll read it from the ERV, and then we'll go to the NIV. So we've had three versions, but this is exciting. Keep you on your guard. When Paul finished speaking, he knelt down and they all prayed together. They cried and cried. They were especially sad because Paul had said that they would never see him again. They hugged him and kissed him. And they went with him to the ship to say goodbye. This is a love story. This is a love story of not the romantic style that we might read in a play like Romeo and Juliet, but this is truly a love story. Now, my first experience of love stories actually happened around Romeo and Juliet when I was 16, when a bunch of guys from the school I attended were off to see a movie. And it was the movie that had just been released by director Franco Zeffirelli on Romeo and Juliet. And being part of our studies, it promised to be really boring. I went to one of those schools that studied Shakespeare way too much. And I wasn't a particularly avid student of English. But the result was actually really quite amazing, because my buffhead mates that I went to school with that played rugby and soccer and water polo and all those good games, most of them were in tears, at least had red eyes at the end of the movie. Such is the story, the power of a goodbye story. And just to give you a little bit of background of Romeo and Juliet, two feuding families, there's a forbidden relationship between Romeo and Juliet from either side. But one of the things that's apparent right through the story of Romeo and Juliet is that they were totally committed to each other. And so to escape the family turmoil, they plot this way of actually escaping it all. And a really important message that should have got to them on time didn't get to them on time. And it led to the tragic death of both of our young lovers. A very different story would have happened had the right message been conveyed with the right urgency. Less than a year later, another love story really struck home with me with the death of my mum from cancer. In my mid-teens, mum and I had had some really significant conversations about girls and sex, politics, work opportunities, work ethic, and religion. And they're important conversations that happened in her last 12 months of life that I have never forgotten. I can even tell you where some of those conversations were held. And somehow she must have known her life was going to be cut short. And on reflection, I think she really sensed urgency. Out of that urgency, I was actually the fortunate recipient of her deep wisdom, motherly concern, tough love, and her committed self-sacrificial support to a family of five and our dad. See, many of us know the hurts of loss, of great loves for each other, and the mixed emotions of saying goodbye. Parting's tough, and sometimes we may get to say or hear some really important things before we part. Sometimes not. But given the chance to speak into each other's lives with parting words is both an honour and carries much responsibility. And this is critical, particularly for leaders, such as the situation we find at Acts 20. The Apostle Paul is saying goodbye, and he does not hold back anything from speaking from his heart and what's on his mind. And it's the right message, because it carries the demands of Christians to be authentic, to be unified, and to be generous, and to self-sacrifice. And it's an urgent message. You see, Paul is in a hurry. And it's also an urgent message for us right now. Firstly, some context. I mentioned Paul is in a hurry. You see, this message sits at the back end of the Apostle Paul's church planting activity. We get to know that secret back in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, when we hear Paul's intention of going quickly to Rome, and then, quickly to Jerusalem, and then on to Rome. There will be no more church planting. Paul doesn't know that yet. He is obediently responding to the urging of the Holy Spirit. And how times had changed for Paul. 25 years earlier, Jesus had personally confronted and turned Paul into his evangelist, his missionary, his church planter, his teacher, his apostle. And this was from a murderous Jewish jihadist whose goal was to murder Christians. So now this is closure for this chapter of Paul's life. 25 years of Christ-centered learning, teaching, and church planting ministry unknowingly coming to an end. And Paul really doesn't know what the next chapter is. Now, something that is most obvious in the text is that in this message carries a really intimate and personal tone. You can feel the emotion in the words, personalised by the use of you, your, yourself, and we. Reading from verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived with you the whole time, when I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." And this is the pattern right through verse 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 34, and 35. 22 times the text is personalised with you, yourself, or we. And it's a deliberate personal engagement with the elders from Ephesus and for the first readers. And it should be personal to us. You see, Paul is being totally real. He is being totally authentic, which is our first point. His passion for the people is clear. Paul had stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. The authenticity of his ministry and his life were on display for all to see as he served the Lord. Verse 19, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." This work was not about Paul. It was totally unselfish. He says, "You know I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." Paul went out of his way to help people lovingly and with great heart, even to tears. As for opponents, there were plenty. Further in verse 19, we read, "In the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." Paul's ministry in Ephesus started firstly with the Jews. Obviously, some didn't like it. And we learn from Acts 19, verse 8, some of them became obstinate and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. Not deterred, Paul kept going, as we read in chapter 20, verse 20. Look at it with me. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." more opposition came. We can read from chapter 19 again that there was this huge riot stirred up by a local businessman losing business because of people converting to this way. And despite the opponents, we also learn from Acts 19 that the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And it's no wonder. Paul worked tirelessly, with loving urgency, in homes, in groups, teaching, training, coaching, or preaching in public with power and genuine authenticity. And in the process, he was raising up many partners in this new ministry of the way. Thousands upon thousands heard the right message. We read in, again in Acts 19 that every person in the province of Asia heard about Jesus. There's 300,000 apparently living in Ephesus, and they all heard, despite really tough opposition. And it is clear that Paul is totally committed to Jesus. So what was the authentic message he delivered? We read it in Acts 20, verse 21. Look at it closely with me. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Must is a strong word. Actually, it's more than strong, it's an imperative. We must do two things only. We must turn to God in repentance, or saying sorry to God for our rebellion against him. And secondly, have faith in our Lord Jesus. Having belief and trust in our Lord Jesus. And Paul doesn't carry this declaration with a hard heart. He is doing it out of love. He's doing it at great personal cost. With a servant-like humility, like a table waiter. He is serving his people with tears. And this message is not about Paul. You see, Paul is totally committed to Jesus and Jesus' message. So what does the future hold? Let's read verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. From the time he gets to Jerusalem, and God willing, on to Rome, Paul will mostly be defending himself to officials under house arrest or imprisonment. Yet he is compelled. Paul is also conscious of the parting words of Jesus. We can read them in John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world you will have trouble. Not if, but or maybe, you will have trouble. And so we see Paul not acting out of the need to avoid trouble. He is actually acting out of self-sacrificing, spirit-led compulsion. He is acting out of obedience for one reason. Verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You see, Paul is totally committed to Jesus and his mission. The mission being the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. What an important message. We read on verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Ever see me again. It sure is tough. And I know many of us have felt that pain. But you can also get the affection, as Paul says, therefore I declare to you that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And you can hear the words of Paul calling us personally, as friends, not holding anything back. Verse 27 could easily read, For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you, my dearest, dearest friends, the whole will of God. And from Paul's declaration here, we can hear the parting words of our Lord Jesus calling us as friends. Listen closely to the words of Jesus from John chapter 15, verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. And Paul is doing exactly the same. You see, Paul is totally committed to Jesus. And we all partner, like Paul, with Jesus in God's business. Friends in Tuggeranong, you and I are all friends of God in Jesus for eternity. Once we too have turned to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And friends, you and I are part of bringing that message of hope to the world. Now, like Paul, not holding anything back either. And in the strength of the Holy Spirit, urging for authentic, selfless, loving concern for our brothers and sisters in all nations. This brings me to the next point, the demand for unity. In verses 28 to 31, Paul is demonstrating his selfless love to his brothers and sisters in Christian community, his local ministry partners, and the church family. We read from verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come amongst you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Have you worked out the demands of unity? Two obvious demands here. The first is a demand for diligence. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. This is a clear call to us to keep engaged with Jesus personally and to each other. And verse 31, be on your guard. The second demand is for discernment. And this comes with a huge warning. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. This is a clear call for us to keep engaged with the truth of God's word. And again, verse 31, be on your guard. There is so much we can say of verses 28 to 31 about leadership, about the concerns of their people, the savage wolves of distortion. Who are these men? The distortion, the deception. But we can also see from Paul's tear-filled warning that Paul is totally committed to Jesus and his church. So this poses a question. From the demands of authenticity and unity we've shared, are there also advantages? Are there rewards? Let's see as we read on, verse 32. Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Before we unpack this, let's hear the parting words of our Lord Jesus. John 17, verse 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. Jesus is speaking of his 11 remaining disciples. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's all of us. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Isn't that amazing? God loves us even as God has loved Jesus. God loves us as much as his beloved Son. Back to Acts 20. We are built up in a Christ-centered union. We are built up in a Christ-centered union into an inheritance that has us becoming sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. Amazing. And this is way stronger than any other partnership imaginable. It reminds me of the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How vast beyond all measure that he should make his only, should give his only son to make his rich, his treasure. Paul now shifts gear and talks about the demands of generosity. Reading from verses 33 to 35. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yet again, we hear Paul's selfless talk. No jealousy, no comparison, just hard work to fund the ministry of himself and his team and support others. And this was hard work for a specific reason. Verse 35, I did everything I did, I showed that by this kind of work, we must help the weak. Not might, not if we can, not if we get the funds, or the time, or it would be a nice thing to do. We must help the weak. Again, must is an imperative. Generosity is not a cost. It shouldn't be a demand. Rather, it should be a joy. Generosity is a mark of authentic followers of Jesus. And it is a blessing. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, Paul is totally committed to Jesus, to all his people, particularly the weak and vulnerable. We talked about carrying our cross, the demands of following Christ. And hopefully you've tracked the parallel story of Jesus' journey as we've looked at Acts 20 today. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem says, Luke 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Our Apostle Paul on his way to Jerusalem says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. I think what Paul is saying is that we are all to deny ourselves. And friends, what a challenge that is for us all. We know that Paul is totally committed to Jesus. That's obvious. And here's the risk for us, though. It's possible to read Paul's speech and say, that's not for me. You see, Paul was special. He was an apostle. I don't think the text lets us off with that approach. You see, like Paul, we all follow the same Lord Jesus, and the same call applies to us, of self-denial and total commitment to Jesus. And it sure can be tough, and Jesus knows that we will have trouble. But Jesus wants us to be inconvenienced for him. He wants us fully devoted to him and his kingdom. And this is not an option that's reserved for a few, like missionaries. It applies to us as well. Jesus expects us all to have less money because we're using it for him. Jesus expects us to work hard in all the work he's given us because we're working for him. And Jesus knows the hardships that some of us have gone through, and he knows the incredible hardships we may face. And yet he says, do it for him. Some of these things apply to you, then good on you. Press on, for it's for him. Some of us can get so tired from working hard And it's for him. Press on. And if that's you, good on you. Turn up again. Press on. It's for him. You see, we're all part of something great. We're all part of the kingdom of the living God and his risen Christ. And this is global. This is more than just Tuggeranong, Australia. This is cosmic. It's huge. We follow the God, the Lord of the universe, has more power in his little fingernail than all humanity will see for an earthly lifetime. We follow the Lord of the universe who knows us personally. This is the greatest love story of all time. The Lord of the universe pursues us and woos us. He draws us to him, not out of any merit of ours, but because God committed to love us first. We are called to worship the God of the universe who calls us friends now. And then in his kingdom places us as co-heirs with his beloved son, living forever with him. This is not a goodbye story. This is a welcome home story. And let's partner with him lovingly and thankfully, even serving the tears, the most urgent and important message for all people in the world, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And may we all say, as Paul did, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And all those gathered said, Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that were recorded by Dr. Luke. The words that talks of the engagement that Paul had with the Ephesians. Lord, we thank you for the engagement that your Spirit has had in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that we've entered into a partnership with you. And Lord, we just thank you that you've been committed to us since before the world began. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.